I want to know who rode the bicycle to church this morning. Where are you? Would you just raise your hand? Where are you? You may be bashful. Where are you? Back in the back? Was that you? Well, you blessed me today by seeing that bike. You had to want to be here mighty bad. Amen. I couldn't believe I saw it. Not only that, it didn't look like it had a lock on it, and you're in Pontiac. I mean, amen. Pontiac's changing. You don't have to put locks on things. Well, we're glad you're here. Anyone here for the first time? Your very first time with us. Glad to have you. Glad to have you here today. Most serious conversation today, this first year of 2018. You may feel a little heat, which you probably won't mind, a different kind of heat, growing. Are you? Have you? I trust that you are. Well, here we are in 2018. What a great year this is going to be. I believe that with all my heart. All of the signs point to a fantabulous year. This coming October, we will be 39 years old. We're getting older. For 39 years, the Lord, I believe, has been adding to this church. And for much longer than that, for over 50 years, I've been longing to see the great miracles of God take place in a local church, to see God do the impossible things. I do know this, that the scripture is clear about the importance of the local church. That's why you hear me say things like, my great burden and desire is not so much for Grace Centers of Hope as it is Grace Gospel Fellowship. This is the most important organization in your life, the local church, where you come into this family knowing Jesus Christ and you begin to grow and you grow and you grow and you become a solid person and you give back and you're used of God as an individual. Somebody has said to me on several occasions, well, Pastor, it kind of seems like a one-man show over there. Can't be. And if it is a one-man show, it's his. But the New Testament church is made up of many members. And God brings into the local church, according to scriptures, individuals who are gifted in particular areas. It may be cleaning this building, but you are a great cleaner. You have your reward, too. God honors that and blesses that. I don't know. People come to me and say, what do you think God's will is for me? I don't know. I don't know that exactly, His particular will. I know it is His will that we obey the Word of God and that we live our lives in such a way that people know there's been a change in our lives. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And people thank God for us. People thank God for us because of the gifts and talents and what's happened and is happening in our lives. Here we are. Just think about this. Here's the way I think as your pastor. God gave over $2 million to that ministry in 31 days. He must have something big in mind. There must be something going on. Well, Pastor, you're always talking about money. But behind the dollars, God is enabling us to minister. Yeah, you see that new carpet downstairs and that auditorium that'll seat over 300 people downstairs. And we don't have a person one to lead all that. Here we are. And people also say to me things like, doesn't that trouble you? No, because I know God is going to send people. I seriously believe they're already here. And so this morning, perhaps God will use the message as a call. This church is so postured in such a way. You know, I read an article this past week in Oakland Press, I believe it was, how that Pontiac is beginning to blossom and bloom, and all kinds of great things are happening, and neighborhoods are coming back, and people are actually thinking about moving to Pontiac. And of course, when they talk about neighborhoods coming back, I've been talking about that for 31 years. And guess who owns the most houses in the city of Pontiac? Grace Gospel Fellowship. All of those things are in the plan and purpose of God. What an honor it is for you to be a part of this church. How God is blessing you. And He didn't bring you here to sit. He didn't bring you to be a part of a Sunday morning pep rally. We are here to serve. We are here to proclaim the gospel. We are here to glorify God. And He's going to call you particular. I remember this week I was reading a note from an 8-year-old about her loving the Lord and loving Jesus and coming to know that He died for her on the cross. And I recall my early days as a child, how I know God spoke to me. I know God spoke to me at a very early age. We have so many children here that have been so messed up by their parents being out there in the world. What do you think God's going to do with your children here? As our classes grow, as our Sunday school classes grow, we have an auditorium downstairs that'll seat 300 young people as they hear the gospel. We're going to use this building to its furthest extent, but God's going to use you. And I say to the chief of sinners here, God has brought you to Jesus Christ, forgetting those things which are behind, your drug use, your idolatry, your whoremongering, I don't know, your abortions, your churchianity, your self-righteousness. Whoever you are, God has converted you and brought you to faith in Christ for a purpose. And you have wonderful opportunities here. And I'm going to try to keep pushing and presenting. You know, I thought Wednesday night, I took a Bible out from under one of the chairs over here, and it was just filled with dust. And I thought, wow, nobody's used this Bible for a while. I want this church to be a living church. That's what it ought to be. There's nothing worse than going to a dead church. A dead church is where God's not there. And He's not actively doing things where we have to say, that was a God thing. That absolutely was a God thing. You think about God giving us, and I think about this a lot. Because to some degree, as CEO, I'm responsible for a $7 million budget across the street. I think about it a lot, a whole lot. And I know this, God has directly sent us people who do not come to this church, really have no active part in what goes on here, and continues to give us money. They continue to, and honestly, I scratch my head like this past week, person brought a check for $160,000. You know, I just go, pretty soon this person's got to run out of money. But what I'm saying is Jehovah Jireh, that God is a God of plenty. These things are not accidental things. The balcony filling up, the sides of this place, people coming, hungering and thirsting. What an awesome thing it is. I hope you're growing. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God gives some. In other words, He gives to the church for the perfecting of the saints. It means the maturing of the saints. How mature are you? Are you a mature saint? Well, you probably wouldn't know it because you wouldn't confess it, because that has a little sense of self-righteousness. But are you growing? Did you come to know Christ last year? Were you an addict 3 years ago? Were you in a mess a few years ago and you were converted? And now you look back over the past few years and you have had your ups and downs, but here you are in the house of God. You haven't used in a year, or you haven't used in 3 months. Praise God, He's working in you. God has brought you here to make this church stronger. You know, we have to be a strong church because we have really strong enemies. The devil is strong. Addiction is strong. What's going on in people's lives is strong. Depression, all kinds of things going on. You're not unique in the sense of, you know, we just have so many problems. Yes, we have about 400 people sitting in here. That's how many problems there are in here. There's not a person in here that doesn't have problems. But God uses our problems and turns those to His glory and honor. If you've had a messed up life, there's somebody in here today that also has a messed up life and needs your testimony and needs to be encouraged that Jesus Christ, He brought me out of it. He can bring you out of it too, and will. So whatever your walk in life, God has brought you here to make this church stronger. I'm positive that the Lord is sending me helpers. I'm talking about me as pastor. I need helpers. I'm positive God is sending me helpers. I know that I'm not left to myself. I know that God's got people here and people who are coming to help me. Amen. I know that's true. People who are gifted in different areas than I. I am so limited in my gifts. I know God's called me to pastor this church. I know I'm probably going to be here till I die. I know that. I know you're going to probably have to carry me out here feet first. I know that. But I know that with everything going on and everything that needs to happen here, you know, my dream has been to see inner city children attending this church, where we have an inner city program where kids are finding Christ and life. And being, this church ought to be such a lighthouse. In fact, in the end of January, we're going to turn the lights on here. Let there be light. And this whole building you'll be able to see for a mile away because of the lights that are going on. The same person that did Ford Field is putting the lights around this building to shine on it. The same company. I want to be able to say that night when we turn on the lights, let there be light. This church is to be a lighthouse and to see the great. You know, I lived for years without seeing miracles. I'll tell you this. The last 10 years, I've become a real believer in miracles. People used to ask me, do you believe in signs and wonders? And I used to kind of like, oh no, that's not Baptistic. I mean, that's not, what are you talking about? And now I say, I is one. I am a miracle of the grace of God. This church, everything about us here is just absolutely something God has done and is doing that couldn't be done. We're going to have 7 classrooms in the basement, an auditorium seating all those kids and being used for so many things. You know, in the future, I want to see more gospel concerts here. I want to see this place pack out. People singing the praises of our God. You know, we just sang, our God is an awesome God, and that He is. I want to see more of Him and the demonstration of His power. I want our music to be great. Our praise to be great. I want everything here to be great. Amen? I hope you do too. There's never been a greater time for you to be used of God than right now. And I know some of you battle with what you once was and what you once did. Let's forget that. Let's talk about what God has done in your life now. The miracle that once you was lost, but now you're saved. Once you was blind, but now you see. That you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he has not called you to be 11 o'clock Sunday morning sitter. You're here to help and to strengthen this assembly. Not only that, but the world is at the gate of this church, I believe, in this sense. What are we going to do about the heroin epidemic? You can't turn on the news, you can't turn on TV without somebody asking, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to preach the gospel, believe the gospel, and believe that men and women can be changed from the inside out and that nothing is impossible with God. Growing. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to be interested in. From this day forward, really interested in. You're going to hear me keep emphasizing this. What's God called you to do? How are you going to make this church stronger? I like the dedication of riding your bicycle to church in seven degree weather. I'm so impressed with you back there. Now, when you become a Christian, you're a baby. You're a baby Christian. But you know what about a baby Christian? Baby Christians desire the sincere milk of the Word. Baby Christians will say this to other people. Boy, that was powerful. Boy, that was a powerful service. My, the Lord was certainly there. And it wasn't so much a steak message as it was milk. But that baby Christian has just been converted, and they so desire the Word of God. If you're here and you've just been converted a few weeks, you love to hear the Word of God. You love to hear it. And the milk comes to you. But what also begins to happen is you begin to grow. You begin to grow. I remember several years ago in our church, I'd been preaching the doctrine of election forever, or since the beginning of this congregation. And a person in the congregation called me on the phone one day, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. I bet you, this is a young convert, or he wouldn't have said this to me. I bet you've never seen this. Do you know that God actually chose people to salvation? I said, you don't mean it. He said, yeah, I was reading over here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. And he was so excited. And I got excited too. Here was a baby that came to find out that God, he wasn't an accident child. He was an on-purpose child. And he began to grow in that awesome truth. You know why Jesus hasn't come back? And that's what the Apostle Peter was dealing with. Because all the elect have not been converted yet. 2 Peter talks about the forbearance of God. Let me give you one of the most misused scripture in the Bible, especially if you began to talk about the doctrine of grace, which I am going to eventually get there. Here's one of the most twisted passages. I can't tell you how many times in 50 years people have quoted this passage to me. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's exactly why I don't believe in the doctrine of election. God wants everybody to be converted. God is trying to save everybody, and folks won't let them. That's not what that verse says at all. How would you like a God who's not willing that anybody perish, but because of the will of man, he can't save anybody? In other words, he's weaker than the will of man. God is not willing that any of his elect perish. Let me tell you, if God's not willing that something happen, it won't happen. Because God is sovereign. Now, that's what the Apostle Peter begins to talk about here. He's talking about some people that have come in and said that the second coming is untrue, that Jesus Christ is not coming again, that there is no second coming. And what the Apostle Peter says, this: God is long-suffering. Some of you sitting in the back and maybe in the balcony have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you were using last week. Or maybe you're here and you're a parent, but you've never been converted. You just came over here to find out what's happening to your kid. We're glad you're here. But in the providence of God, God was bringing you here. And even this morning, I want you to know this. The reason Jesus Christ has not returned is because all his elect have not been converted. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Am I right about that or not? Absolutely, I'm right about that. Think about this. The goodness of God ought to bring you to repentance. Way back there, hiding behind somebody, God is long-suffering. Look how long you've been using. Look how long you've been wandering around doing your own thing, and yet Jesus hasn't come back. Because you haven't been converted. This is a time of the long-suffering of God. You know, I imagine a lot of stuff in my head. One of the things I imagine is that we're meeting here one Sunday, and some no-good-for-nothing, sorry drug addict comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the trumpet blows, and we're all out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I know this. When that last elect is brought in by the Spirit of God to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a great time for us. A great time. Jesus is coming again. Here's what I would say to those of you who have been quickened by the Spirit of God. I know that there are people here that the Lord has quickened you. He has given you life, but you haven't been converted yet in a public way. You haven't come forward and said, I do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. So you've been troubled about your sins for a long time, but you don't understand that God is holding off. Why didn't God kill you a long time ago? Most of us should have been dead, sleeping in our grave a long time before we were converted. It's the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God. You know why I keep preaching? You know why I'm missionary in my outlook? Because I know God has some people out there that need to hear the good news, the glad tidings, and the Spirit of God uses that. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of grace is not anti-missionary. Think about this. I don't know how many children we have. 85 over there in aftercare and, you know, about that. You know, I think about every one of them in this way. I am the pastor here. They need to hear the gospel. I'm wanting to see kids draw pictures of Jesus on the cross. I think those are all signs. Signs that God is doing something in little people's lives. You know, there are some very mature little people. Boy, I do know this. I can say this. I didn't know the extent that I was a sinner. But at 5 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I already knew there was something wrong with me. And over those years, up until 8 years old when I trusted Christ, that sense did not decrease. Somebody asked me this past week, "Do you preach for results?" I thought you were a Calvinist. A Calvinist that doesn't preach for results is not much of a Calvinist. And I'm not trying to make Calvinists here. I'm preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to show that salvation is by grace from first to last. And when you find that out, it's a wonder and it's glorious. God has converted you. So, I don't know how to witness to people. That's just not true. The greatest preaching in the world is telling other people, 6 years ago, I was in the Cass Corridor. And I was shooting drugs into my body. Or I was in Birmingham and drinking myself to death. And then he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to him. He came to me. I can't get over that bicycle thing. I thought, this is how my mind works up here. You don't see a lot of stuff that goes through. I thought this morning walking in, what if that bicycle guy gets converted today? But he's already converted. That's why he's here. Now, what the Apostle Peter says is this. And what the Scripture says is this. And I say this to you, and you know who I'm talking to, those of you who have not confessed faith in Christ. Today's the day of salvation. And look at it this way. With all of your mess, and all of the things that are happening in your life, God is long-suffering. Your time has not come yet. God is holding off. This is the hour of salvation. Today. Today. You say, "Well, Pastor, salvation's of the Lord." Don't be giving me all that. I know that, and you ought to know that. But that's no excuse for us not going and witnessing and digging in and start to tell people. And you know what? I pray for my two young grandchildren every day that God will save them, that God will do a work in them at 8 and 6 years old. Amen, I do that. Spurgeon tells the story of a little boy that sat on the front row of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he sat there like this. Finally, Spurgeon said, "I'm going to ask his mother, why does he sit there Sunday after Sunday with his ears cupped like this?" So he did. Spurgeon said to his mom, and his mom said, "Johnny, come over here and tell the pastor why you cup your ears." And Johnny said this, "Well, Mr. Spurgeon says, in order to be converted, I must hear from God. So I'm listening." I thought that was a great answer. I'm listening. Do you want to hear from God today? You say, "Oh, Pastor, you're talking to me." Some of you sitting back there are only here because you have to be here. Because we take attendance. You're here because in order to get a bed and some food and a warm place to stay, you could care less about what I'm saying. That's why you have your phone. That's why you're in and out and in and out of service. Because you don't care. But there are people here who are listening with both ears. And right now you're going, "He read my mail. The pastor knows what's going on in my life." You desire the sincere milk of the Word, and God is doing something miraculous. If you get converted today, you come to know Christ today, you openly confess Christ today, it's just the beginning. It gets better. It gets better because now you're a new creation and you hate drugs. You hate every evil way. You become a striver to know more and to learn more about the grace of God. Growing. I just want you to, I don't know, maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you confessed Christ at 4 years old and you've been from church to church to church and been in church splits and all kinds of mess. But what I want to ask you, are you growing? Are you happy? Do you have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Is that in your life? Now, here's what Peter says. One of the reasons we have Bibles under every seat here, until somebody steals them and takes them home, we have to replenish them. And that's okay if you need a Bible. Misrepresentation of Scripture. Remember, you're supposed to grow. You're to know the Word of God. It's important that you know the Word of God. Now, you read the Word of God. And that the Word of God jumps from the pages into your heart and is thrilling to you. And like the young man found out that God elected him. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the Apostle Peter, just go back there one more time, to 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And in other words, why hasn't the Lord come? Because all of the elect have not been brought in yet. Been 2,000 years. We're still waiting. But there is a time period between his first coming and going away and when he's going to come again. What happens in between there? The elect are brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what it says. Verse 15 says that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's why he hasn't come back yet. Everyone's not been brought in by the Spirit of God. And then he talks about this, that we are to grow, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, this is verse 16, which are some things hard to understand. You know, all truth is revealed truth. Maybe you just found out this morning, as you grow, that God elected you because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident that God chose you before the foundation of the world. So go ahead and get happy about it. You know, this is really what ought to happen. When God, as you grow and God takes the scales off your eyes, that's why I believe church ought to be a happy place. I believe people ought to be going, thank you, Lord. Oh, I see it. I see that you loved me when I was in Lodibar. When I was crippled and couldn't come to you, you came to me. And you put up with so much of my stuff in grace and mercy. And here I am, just finding out that you have loved me with an everlasting love. And you have drawn me to yourself. I thought the craziest thing in the world was me ever going to a homeless shelter. And all the time now I see, that was you bringing me to the end of my own way, for me to see my craziness. Listen, people, including me, in this auditorium, ought to be the most grateful, appreciative people in the world. Amen. Now I wonder what God has called you to do. As you grow in scriptures. Here's what I want taught in our Sunday school and in our Bible studies. I don't want you to be a dumb Christian. I want you to know how God is just and justified. How did God save a wretch like you? How could God be just and yet call you not guilty? Well, you are guilty. You know you did it. You know you've done it. Your nature is wicked. You had to be born again. How does God do that and still be just? I want you to know how he did that. I mean, really get into it, where you see that God made him to be sin for you. And as you begin to grow in this grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, life becomes happier. You think about all the stuff we deal with all week. And most of it is self-condemning stuff. You know, what if everyone was deaf and blind? How would you live? Never mind, you didn't get that. But life would be different. Here's what Hebrews 5:13 says. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a child. In other words, you are to move beyond childhood in Christ to becoming a young adult. In 1 John, John addresses, I write unto you little children. And then he says, I write unto you young men. And then he says, I write unto you fathers in the faith. There's to be a growing process. A growing process. One of the things I worry about or concerns myself as your pastor is that we don't become a Sunday morning church. We are a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday church. So, you know, people often say, have said this to me, you know, pastor expects me to totally be giving up my life. Yes. Pastor expects me to be dedicated to that church. Yes. Yes. That's not what I expect. That's what the Word of God says. You're in a local church. It's like, it's your family. You're growing. You love to be here. You would ride a bicycle here. No one has to make you. And I do know this too. You know, I read this a couple of weeks ago that in 1971, the average adult watched 23 hours of television. I'm sure it's more than that now, but lengthy television watching, someone has said, led us to physical laziness, intellectual flabbiness, emotional exhaustion, psychological confusion, and more disorientation. What if you were in the Word of God every day? What if you started your morning with devotion time? Say, Pastor, you know, I think your sermon this morning is, you know, it's so unlike you. I understand that. But you see, what I'm looking at is this. I'm looking at how God is blessing us. And I'm saying this to myself. I, as your pastor, must improve my ability to communicate effectively and hold your attention with no showmanship or addicts. And that God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks through you and in you and uses you. There's a lot to be done here. We haven't even got started yet. We haven't even got started yet. It's absolutely, you know, I think, okay, this is why I'm praying now. Okay, Lord, at 85, I'm going to see if I can slow down a little bit. So I'm thinking, okay, 12 more years. 12 more years. Well, 12 years from now, do I want to be speaking to 400 people? Do I want our church to be just sitting here as the saloon church and talking about what happened 15 years ago? No. No, I want this place to be alive for the glory of God, for the good of men, and for the conversion of boys and girls. That's what I want to see here. You know, the most demanding thing is this, and I'm going to get tougher about this, is for you to sit for an hour and hear the Word of God. It can be tough. Give all diligence to hearing the Word of God. What is the pastor saying? What does the Word of God say? And grow. And grow. And grow. I would ask each of you this morning, will you make this your goal? to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Say, well, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Grow in grace. Do you know grace doesn't grow? Nobody in here, including me, really understands grace. I don't understand grace. It's too far above me. Unmerited favor. Just think about this week, all of the things you've thought that God should have killed you for. Just think about that. You're not dead. You're alive and in the house of God. You're here. Just think about how God has surrounded you and protected you and works in you. What an awesome thing that is. Grace doesn't grow. You grow in grace. I believe this, that outside of the word Jesus, there is no greater word in all our vocabulary than grace. It's so amazing. I mean, when you really get into it, let me say this to you too. If you can sit through an hour service where a man is talking about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the everlasting love of God and not get a smile on your face, there's something bad wrong. There's something bad wrong. The Apostle Peter says this, and I close with this. I've wandered around all over the place, but go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you just real quickly how this works. In the second epistle, chapter 1, verse 2. Right off the bat. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now just hold your hand there. And now let's go over to the last chapter of 1 Peter and watch him close the second epistle. Watch him close the second epistle the same way he opened the second epistle. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way he opened, and that's the way he closed. Now, there's a lot of stuff in between. Grow in grace. That's what I want to happen here. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might know him and be found in him. And then the last thing is this. To him be glory both now and forever. That's the way he ended the second Peter. Unto him be glory. What I hope God does is sets me on fire and lets me preach to you. And then you go home, he sets you on fire. And you go, I thought about what the pastor said today. What an amazing God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for protecting me from all of the crazy thoughts all week. Thank you for working in me both the will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you for loving me with an everlasting love. And thank you for never taking your hand off of me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And I know that I'll never perish because you have paid my sin debt in full. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Just want to give you glory, Lord. I just want to praise you for this so great salvation. Unto him be glory forever and ever. That's the one thing. That's the top thing at my list. I want to preach to the glory of God. And in order to give him all the glory, I say it to you without blinking. You have to be a grace person. Because you see, the grace way is the fixed way. It's the only way he gets all the glory. If you say salvation in a baptismal pool, that you've been confirmed by a church, that you've done this or that, or your works, or your will, there's only one way. It's the grace way. And God has shut us up that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we praise him. Now, between here and heaven, He's not only going to convert you, he's going to use you. And you need to grow in grace. You know what happens most of the time? And I see this. And I've seen this for years. What happens is, in most church situations, Sunday morning is kind of a pep rally. The preacher is supposed to, you know, kind of pump us up. And then you go out the door and you go home and throw the cat out of the house and kick the dog and tell the kids to shut. And then everything begins to, the wind goes out of your sails. And then you come back on Sunday morning. And I'm supposed to, you know, puff you up again, get you going. No, this afternoon, sometime before you go to bed, read the Word of God and find out how good He's been to you. And then all by yourself. You know, some of the best services I've ever had have been in my study with me and the Lord. Man, can I preach when I'm by myself and happy in the Lord. And just, you know, not be intimidated. You ever seen people in their car playing rock music or oldies or whatever? And you know, they're just, you know, they're oblivious to everybody else. That's the way I am in my study. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get out of my chair and I start walking. Praise God. All by myself. Say, the man has lost his mind. No, I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you, that ought to be happening all by you. Well, I'm bashful. Well, get by yourself and read the Word of God. Amen. Well, Pastor, that sounds about like emotionalism. Let me tell you this. God coming down to earth and dying in my room and stead and place. When I really enter into that, I do get emotional. It's all right. This thing is, the love of God is real. And you know what? Our children need to see that. You know, we've lived through an age here. I can remember the headlines of Time Magazine. Is Time Magazine still around? Time Magazine, God is dead. I remember that being on the front page. God is dead. And, oh, I had such a fit about it. And then I realized, to many people, God is dead. But my God's alive. And I want to show Him off. That's why I talk about some of these material things, because we absolutely could not raise $2 million. We could not. We could not own this bar. It was a bar, and people jumping off the roof several times, and police here and ambulances here and green hairs and red hairs lined all the way around the place and all kinds of, you know, stuff going on. And then all of a sudden, somebody buys it for us and gives it to us. Say, well, why does he always talk about money and this and that? Because I'm amazed.
Amen.
I'm absolutely amazed. I'm a little country boy born in Lowes, Kentucky. It absolutely blows my mind that I'm in a building like this preaching to 400 people and will be, in a few years, 1,000 people here every Sunday. Wouldn't it be great to have to go to 4 services and we had, you know, 5 more pastors to help? Growing, because He's worthy of praise and honor. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't become a theologian. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about this. How are you doing, Pastor? I used to see that over at the center all the time. Didn't you just get here yesterday? About half high, and all of a sudden, you've seen everybody share the Bible. How you doing? Not to impress people. To find out how much God has loved you. and what he's done for you. This is his love letter. This is not a legalistic thing. This is a love letter. Are you insecure? Did your mother and dad not love you? I don't know what happened to you. We're all insecure. You want to become secure? Find out about this God who's always loved you, and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and that he's working. Ooh, I'm getting happy. That he is working everything out every single day for your good. I got rebuked kind of last night. I hope Miss Pam doesn't kill me for saying this. I said, "How you doing, Pam?" She said, "How you doing?" "I'm not doing good. I don't feel good." She said to me, "Do you ever feel good?" I sat there a while and got mad. And then I thought, what do you have to complain about? And then I apologized before we went to bed. I apologized. What do you have to complain about? This week, go through life thanking God. Well, he knows that just happened. You know, he knows. He knows all about it. But he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Let's stand and praise our God.